Easter greetings to each one of you as we turn in our Bibles to Romans in chapter 1. During this last 40 days of Lent, we focused on the victorious suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our Lenten themes and scripture verses this year have come from the book of Romans and were also used during our Good Friday service, which included reverent, uplifting worship songs led by our musicians, an inspiring Good Friday testimony by Denise Rickard about God's faithfulness to us through Jesus Christ amidst the sufferings of life, and how there's purpose and meaning in suffering if we know Jesus. And we had a convicting and enriching message by Kurt Anderson from Romans 3, including on the topic of how the wrath of God, His hatred and indignation against our sin, has been appeased by the death of Christ towards all who believe in Him. Amen?
Amen.
And that brings us to the title of our Easter message for 2018, Celebrating the Victorious Power of the Resurrected Christ. I like the season of Lent for multiple reasons, but one is it helps, in a purifying sense, build anticipation for that celebration of Easter Sunday. And we proclaim the cross and resurrection throughout the year, but as we come back Sunday after Sunday, focusing on the suffering and death, it instills in us a hunger, let Easter come. Well, now it's here.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we taste of this resurrection life in part each day as we walk with Jesus, and in its fullness when He returns. Praise God. And after 40 days with the cross in our sanctuary hanging bare on the wall, we've once again put the cloth back on the cross, representing the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is the resurrected Son of God who reigns now, and He's coming back. For when the disciples went into the tomb early that first Easter morning, the body was not there, but they found the cloth that His dead body had been wrapped in. The tomb was empty. As the angel said, He is not here, He is risen. And here in these opening verses of Romans, the focus is on the gospel of God, and in particular, the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this book of Romans was written as a letter that's written to Christians who were living in Rome around 57 AD, which is about 25 years roughly after Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And it's written by a first century missionary named known as the Apostle Paul, who was called and set apart by God to be an apostle, which we'll see in a few moments. And so for our purposes on this Easter Sunday, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the Son of God in power, by your resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. May we experience your presence through the Holy Spirit in a special way this Easter Sunday as we've gathered together to fellowship, to worship, to feed on your word. May you anoint the word being taught to our kids this hour. May you empower us for another week of witness and worship as we wait, Jesus, for you to return. Thank you for the scriptures that we can hold in our hands and read in our language. May we experience you, Jesus, as we think about you and your resurrection at this very hour. May you bless the other gospel preaching churches in our neighborhoods, that you'd get the glory, and that the lost would be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the gospel of God. For our first main point, which sets the stage for the rest of our message, I've intentionally used words from Paul right here in verse 1, the gospel of God. The word gospel, a Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news, and it was used originally to proclaim good news, something about the emperor. But the Christian gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And scripture refers to the gospel in different ways. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace. Here it's the gospel of God. And Paul says the gospel of God because it's the revelation of God and of his salvation. And it's a revelation and a salvation which originates from God. And it can only be given and made possible by God himself. It's the gospel of God. Amen? And the gospel is the revelation of who God is, what God has done, what God commands, and what God is going to do by his grace through the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, a saving power that's going forth throughout this world and touching our hearts and lives as the gospel is preached and as the church grows. And like in Kurt's Good Friday sermon, it is not humans who can reach upward and appease the gods, but rather the good news is that God has come down to us and done for us what we do not deserve and what we could not have brought about ourselves. And among other things, which Paul could have rightly emphasized about the gospel and about Jesus in these opening verses to his letter to the Romans, Paul chooses to highlight the significance that the resurrection has regarding who Jesus is and the gospel message. And with that in mind, I'm going to share a few thoughts from verses 1 to 3 about the gospel of God, and this will lead to Paul's words about the resurrection, the resurrected Son of God in verse 4. So first key thought, we see that the gospel of God is proclaimed with apostolic authority and credibility. Verse 1. And in our day and age, how much we need to hear a message coming from people who have an authority that comes with credibility. It's one of the things that our culture is crying out for. For something to be apostolic, it means it's related to the apostles. From the beginning, God's gospel was proclaimed by women and men, all the disciples who were putting their faith in Jesus. In fact, the resurrection was first announced to and witnessed by women, and they began proclaiming it. And the apostles were slow to believe. But God has also chosen some of the disciples like Paul and John and Peter and so forth to be apostles who had a unique calling. And here in Romans, it's the apostle Paul who's writing. And notice what he says in verse 1. He's introducing himself. And later in chapter 1, he says more about himself and his plans. But he begins by identifying himself in relationship to the gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God has a divine authority and credibility to it. God doesn't need man to affirm his own message, but he chooses to call and set apart selected men who were alive during Jesus' day to preach this gospel verbally and to proclaim it through writing, some of which has been preserved by the sovereign hand of God as Holy Scripture, we call it the New Testament. And this apostolic proclamation of the gospel highlights the authority and the credibility of the gospel message that was preached then and now. And this can be understood in different ways. Here's a couple ways. First of all, these were men chosen by God, handpicked by Jesus himself. The gospel has apostolic authority and credibility because the apostles who were preaching it and writing it down were handpicked by Jesus. Second, they were witnesses to the resurrection. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. They had personal experience that related to the message that they were preaching. And in Paul's case, it was after Jesus had ascended to heaven and Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in a blinding light, and Paul's calling as an apostle and his conversion was affirmed by the other apostles who had been chosen by Jesus. So first, they're chosen by God. They didn't choose it for themselves. Second of all, they were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his resurrection. Third, what they preached had authority and credibility because their message agreed with one another. It wasn't just Paul, or it wasn't just John, or it wasn't just Peter saying these things. It didn't die out with the women's testimony early on. There was a credibility to this message because multiple people, including multiple apostles, were preaching this message. Unlike Mormons with Joseph Smith or Muslims with Muhammad, who each claim to have divine experiences in which they receive new revelation, in Christianity, you have multiple eyewitnesses of the resurrection who are proclaiming the same message from God. And that message agreed with what Jesus preached and agreed with the Old Testament scriptures. And fourth, their way of life gave authority and credibility to the gospel that they were preaching. They were set apart for the gospel, and their lives were in line with that calling. They were radically transformed. The Apostle Paul was someone who had been persecuting Christians, imprisoning them, and having them put to death. And now he's preaching the gospel that he once labored to stomp out. They were radically transformed. You read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that they were self-centered. These disciples were prideful. They were fearful. And now all of a sudden in the book of Acts, you see that these disciples, they have faith. They have courage. They have love. They have humility. Many of them died as martyrs. They were men who walked the talk and who viewed themselves as servants to those that they preached to and who required other church leaders to be servants as well. As Paul says here in verse 1, he is a servant or a bondservant of Christ Jesus. The gospel of God, it's proclaimed with an apostolic authority and credibility. Our culture, our churches need to hear it. God has given us a message and he's confirmed it by multiple eyewitnesses, men chosen by God, whose message agreed with one another and whose way of life backed up their talk. Moving on, verse 2, the gospel of God was promised beforehand. Paul says, and in other words, the gospel is grounded in God's faithfulness and in his holy scriptures. Verse 2. About the gospel, Paul says, which he, meaning God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this is part of the good news of the gospel. Our God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who always keeps his promise. We live in a world full of broken promises. One of the ways we've fallen short of God's glory, which Paul says in Romans 3, is that you and I have failed to keep our promises. Other people have failed to keep their promises to us. We are promise breakers. God is promise keeper. That's part of the good news of the gospel. And he is fully trustworthy and true. He is loving and he is good all the time. He is sovereign and he has a universal plan and also a plan for you and me. And that's a plan that includes healing our broken hearts from the promises others have failed to keep for us, and for his grace to cover our sins where we fail to keep our own promises. And God's promises related to salvation have been written down in Holy Scripture. As Paul says, the gospel of God was promised beforehand through the prophets in Holy Scripture. And the Old Testament scriptures, which were written before Jesus came to earth, in those scriptures, God foretold about the coming of Christ. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene and all of a sudden start preaching something new. There was new revelation that came, but it was grounded in what God had said in the scriptures for hundreds of years before Christ came. Sometimes God, what God promised beforehand is seen through his acts that foreshadow the coming of Christ. That's not clear until he comes. For example, when God fed the Israelites bread from heaven every day for 40 years, that foreshadowed the coming of Christ, who is the bread of life. Or the way God delivered Israel from their Egyptian slavery through the death of the firstborn son foreshadowed what God would do on the cross. But there's other times in scriptures where what God promised comes through much more clearly. And then still it wasn't understood until Jesus showed up on the scene. But the Jews did understand there would be a descendant of David who would come, as foretold in 2 Samuel 7, who would reign on the throne forever. They knew there was a suffering servant coming. They knew there was a son of man. But what all that meant and how that all fit together, they didn't know. But God had promised ahead of time what he would do. And Jesus references this in the resurrection passage of Luke, chapter 24. He's appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's the resurrected Christ, but they're kept from recognizing who he is. And he's talking with them, and they're not getting it. And their hearts are grieved. They've gone through Good Friday, but they didn't realize Easter had come. And Jesus says to them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Old Testament is about Jesus. It's more than that, but it points to and gets us ready for Jesus and his gospel. Hallelujah. And this brings us to our next key thought. The gospel of God concerns God's Son. Verse 3. In other words, the gospel is a Christ-centered message. It's not first and foremost about you and God's love for you and me, although that's part of the gospel message. But the gospel is first a message about Jesus. And that's too what our culture, our world, our church, what you and I need to hear. Even as Christians, what's that? Do we sing that on Good Friday, the song about preaching the gospel to myself? I don't know if that was nailed to the cross, but... In fact, just by the way, side note on the sermon here, it's interesting in Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing to Christians, and in verse 15, right before the famous verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 15, he says to Christians, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Christians need to hear the gospel. The gospel has a simplicity to it that tells us who Jesus is and how to become a Christian. But it's also the overarching theme of the Bible. God's unfolding glorious plan of who he is and what he's doing. Hallelujah. Well, where am I at? The gospel of God, it concerns God's Son, Paul says, who was descended from David. This refers to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wants to build a house for the Lord. He's like, wow, look how big my house is and look at where we're worshiping God. This isn't good. And God says to him, no, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And then Solomon came onto the throne after David died and built a grand temple. But God had something even greater in mind. David's kingdom was going to last forever because eventually a descendant of David named Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, would show up on the scene. And he's the Son of Man, he's the suffering servant, and he reigns forever. A descendant of David. Paul also says, he's descended from David according to the flesh. Now, this could refer to Jesus' humanity. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or according to the flesh might also refer to the Old Covenant days, the time period before the Holy Spirit was poured out in power. Christians and Bible scholars see this in different ways, and Paul doesn't elaborate. But according to the flesh stands in contrast to what we'll see Paul says in verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness, which might refer to the new age that has dawned, that's been inaugurated with Christ's death and resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And through the Spirit's power, God's people are empowered to walk in holiness, the Spirit of holiness, in a manner more faithful than Israel did throughout Old Testament days. But regardless, the gospel of God concerns God's Son. It's a Christ-centered message. I remember one time when I was... it was one of the classes I had in ministry, and we were going to hear a messianic Jewish Christian teach about Christ in the Old Testament. And I was a little, I don't know, for lack of a better word, nervous, because I was like, wow, I don't know much about that. But I want to hear it. I want to learn more. And this is part of what Paul's referring to here. that the gospel has been promised beforehand and it concerns God's Son. And of course, that includes the revelation of the New Testament. But throughout the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus. He's the last Adam who was faithful through the temptation in the wilderness. Adam and Eve failed in the beauty of the garden. He's the woman's offspring who will crush the serpent's head. He's Abraham's descendant through whom every nation is going to be blessed. He's the Passover lamb who saves us from the slavery of our sin and the judgment of our sin. He's the bread from heaven, the bread of life who satisfies our hungry souls. He is God who is with us, who became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer, as Boaz was to Ruth, who welcomes women and Gentiles into the family of God, and who highlights their examples for us. He's the true Son of God that Israel failed to be. He's the Son of Man who's both the suffering servant and the heir on David's throne. Hallelujah. The gospel is about Jesus. Amen. Well, let's move on. Main point number two. The power of the resurrected Christ. And here in verses 4 and 5, we'll focus on that power of Christ on a cosmic and global scale, a universal scale, and throughout this world. And first we'll kind of take a look at the big picture that Paul refers to here. And then our third main point, I'll share some examples about the difference it makes in our personal lives, in our hearts, and in how we live. But we're going to start with the big picture view, because that's the order in which Paul goes here. And let me just say that for us as believers, as we first look at the Son of God in power, the resurrected Son of God reigning in power on a cosmic and global level, universal and throughout this world, this theological truth should be relevant and life-transforming to us in many ways, among others, because when we dwell on the glorious reign of the resurrected Christ, we find ourselves standing in awe of and adoring Jesus all the more. And it moves in us to want to worship and so forth. Our family is rooted for the Bears for a while. And being here in Chicago, you know, we kind of follow Chicago sports and so forth. And I notice how that a lot of times Bears fans and on the talk radio shows, they like to talk about the 85 Bears. And part of that is because they haven't won the Super Bowl since then. When you listen to it, it's like some people, there's an awe about the 85 Bears. It's just something, you know, that defense rocks and so forth. But then you're kind of like, well, you know, it does get a little bit old. Maybe eventually we have another year to talk about related to the Bears. But anyways, it's just, there's a sense of awe about the 85 Bears. Now, if you're not a Bears fan, you may not feel that way. But when we read these verses about that Paul says about Jesus, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the book of Revelation, or we read through the Old Testament, do we stand in awe of the resurrected Christ? And does that motivate us and guide us in how we live? Well, here's a couple thoughts about the power of the resurrected Christ on a cosmic global scale. First, God has glorified His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns in power. Paul's thought from verse 3 about God's Son now carries over to verse 4. And Paul says about Jesus, the Son was declared to be the Son of God in power. Jesus has always been the Son of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has always eternally existed as the Son of God and as the all-powerful God, the Son. However, He came to earth in humility, as a man, as a descendant of David, the carpenter's son, who in one sense was so ordinary that his hometown rejected him. What? This is the Messiah? This is our long-awaited king? Now, we'd rather have someone a little more glorious. Even though he was doing miracles, they're like, no, let's have something that can actually conquer Rome. He was rejected by his own people, He had no place to lay his own head. He embraced the weakness and shame of the cross. But now God's Son is declared to be the Son of God in power, Paul says. And this word declared can also be translated appointed. Jesus has always been the Son of God, but now he's been appointed to a new position of power. Or God is declaring that Christ is now in a new position of power in relation to salvation history, in relation to God's unfolding plan. And this has been declared. He now reigns in power as the resurrected Christ. And Paul says this is according to the Spirit of holiness. And this contrasts with Paul's earlier words, according to the flesh. And it's understood different ways. But it might be that Paul is saying this. Now that the cross is behind him, with his reign as the Son of God in power, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on believers in Christ, which brings about holiness in our lives in a way that Old Testament Israel could not live up to, and we wouldn't have either. So his reign as the Son of God in power is according to the Spirit of holiness, which is at work in those that Jesus is saving. And Paul also says that he's declared to be, or appointed to be, the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead because death could not hold him down. He's God the Son. However, the resurrection is also God's way of speaking, God's way of declaring that Jesus now reigns as the glorious Lord and Savior in a way that he hadn't before because he hadn't gone to the cross. And Christ reigns as the Son of God in power. And God has appointed him in this position, or declared that he is this in this position. He is the Son of God in power. And that's made known in a way that wasn't before the resurrection. And with this new position of power comes a new title. At the end of verse 4, Paul calls the Son of God in power, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul mentions this same truth here at the end of verse 4, where he tells us, he emphasizes here, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, he's also Lord. Christ would have spoken to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Christ, or Messiah, the anointed one that they're waiting for, to come and deliver them from the Romans and to reign as their king forever. Paul also says he's Lord. You know, in the days, and he's writing here when Rome reigned, and he's writing to Christians living in Rome. And if you were to proclaim in those days that Jesus Christ is Lord, that was a dangerous thing to do. Because it was Caesar who was to be proclaimed as Lord. Here, Paul, right off the bat, writing to Christians in Rome, says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the power of that related to the political ramifications and the danger that could bring to your life is kind of can be lost on us because we're not living in those days. It's possibly why John found himself on the island of Patmos and ended up writing the book of Revelation, because he was preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And that might have been what got him in trouble. Regardless, that was a dangerous thing to do. And what Paul says in Philippians 2 is similar to the idea here, where he emphasizes the humility of Christ. And he says that our minds among ourselves, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He's the Son of God in power, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's been exalted to the highest place. He's always reigned as the eternal Son of God. But through his righteous life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, God has exalted him. Hallelujah. And let me also say, in the same way where we're not living under the oppression of the Roman Empire and the force of Jesus as Lord can be lost on us, also the reality that he's the Son of God empowered by his resurrection from the dead. Here we stand over 1900 years since this event has happened. Jesus is famous around the world. And probably lots of us know lots of Christians, and we have our Bibles, and we have all kinds of Christian books and Christian radio stations and all this. But back in those days, it was very different. And among other things, when they were worshiping Jesus and proclaiming him as Lord, they were doing so in a culture where crucifixion was still taking place. Thousands of people were crucified under Rome. So imagine yourself, if you were around people who weren't Christians, and they heard that you were worshiping someone and calling someone Lord who'd been nailed to a cross. The shame and the horror and the ridiculousness that would go with that. And Paul is writing to these Christians, and he tells them that he's the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, and he's talking about someone who was nailed to a cross. That would have been good news. Hallelujah. God has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah, I'll just, let me sneak one other thing in here, and I'll go move on. The fact that he's a resurrected Christ is also why other things that Paul writes in Romans or other things we read in the Bible is true. One of the most beloved passages in Romans, chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Without the resurrection, that wouldn't be true. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, because he reigns above them, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the Son of God in power. Hallelujah. Moving on to verse 5, God will bring about the obedience of faith, and it's for Christ's name's sake among all the nations. Got to turn my phone on here because I want to read something from a song and I didn't get it printed out. All right, there we go. But first, verse 5. Paul says that it is through Jesus Christ our Lord that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Because Jesus Christ reigns as the Son of God in power, the obedience of faith is going forth as the gospel is preached, as people put their faith in Jesus, and he reigns. And as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, Luke's first book, which we call Luke, Luke says is a record of all that Jesus began to do. So when you get to Luke chapter 24, you're reading the end of what Jesus began to do. Then when you read Acts, you read a record of what Jesus continued to do through the power of the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the church. And what Jesus is doing is, he is seeing that his gospel goes forth, that sinners get saved, and that as they're saved and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they begin living lives of obedience, an obedience that comes from faith in him. Hallelujah. And as that takes place, Jesus gets the glory. It's for his name's sake, so that he gets the glory. Not you, not me, not our church, not our denomination. For Jesus' name's sake. Hallelujah. That Newsboy song, She Reigns. We haven't sung that in a while, so we should do that eventually again. I like it anyways. But I think it's only got like 3 chords. It just keeps repeating, but it's cool. But I mean, here's part of the idea. People from every tribe and language are becoming Christians. It's the song of the redeemed rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of the cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from 1,000 steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's people children singing, glory, 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 hallelujah, he reigns. Hallelujah. Main point number three. The power of the resurrected Christ in your life and in mine. Back in verses 6 and 7, after talking about Jesus, God's Son, who is the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, and Paul's saying that to Christians living in Rome, where Caesar was Lord, now he brings it home and adds a personal touch to those he's writing to, verses 6 and 7, including you. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this would apply to you. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected, reigning Christ has a power on a cosmic, universal, and global scale. Above all authorities, above death itself and the angels and so forth, and his reign and glory is going throughout the nations, but he also makes a difference to you and I, to those of us who are called to belong to Jesus, to all those who are loved by God, called to be saints. Hallelujah. So let me just say a couple things here about how the resurrection in particular makes a difference in our lives. And since we're in Romans, I use a couple examples from Romans 2. Here's the first one. Jesus was raised for our justification. Romans 4:25, I think Mike referenced this earlier in the service. Usually we think about the cross in terms of justification, where we're declared righteous. If we put our faith in Jesus because the sin problem has been dealt with on the cross. But here Paul says about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And he doesn't elaborate exactly on all that means. But let me say that God has demonstrated that he has vindicated or shown approval of his Son through the resurrection. And that in Christ's resurrection, our justification is affirmed and so forth. And it gives us assurance. We don't have to earn favor with God. It gives us confidence. And I'll just briefly mention here a couple examples from chapter 4 and 5. Christ was raised for our justification. We know that he was raised from the dead. So that gives us assurance that if we put our faith in Jesus, we too are justified. So here's a couple things. Grow strong in our faith. As he talks about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He says, Abraham grew strong in his faith, verse 20, as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's what Paul's talking about leading up to that verse where he says Jesus was raised for our justification. And Abraham didn't have the privilege that you and I do of seeing or knowing Christ, and that he rose from the dead. Grow strong in your faith. Jesus has taken care of your justification. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're declared righteous. You're right with God. You're in a right standing with God. Amen. So grow strong in your faith with the confidence. I don't have to earn that favor, but I can grow strong in my faith. I can follow Abraham's example. Also, stand by grace. Moving on into chapter 5. Paul says, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because of what God has done on the cross through Christ and his resurrection from the dead, we have access to the Father. I heard from Jenny this a couple days ago that she got to go into the Oval Office this last week. I don't know if any of you did or not. Most of us, we have at least two problems in why we can't do that. Number one, most of us don't live in D.C. Number two, we don't have permission. But somehow, I won't Bethany mention her name, but I think that's how she got into the Oval Office. She had access. Well, for believers in Jesus Christ, we have access into the very presence of God by his grace. And one thing we can do among others is we can stand by grace. Stand in spite of our sin. Stand amidst our brokenness. Stand amidst the fallen world. We can also rejoice in hope. Paul says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand by grace, we rejoice in hope. We have the hope that there's a day coming where we'll experience the glorious presence of God. We'll be with Him. We have that hope of His glory. And then Paul adds to it, we rejoice in our sufferings, which is interesting. But as Christians, we can rejoice in our sufferings because of what God does through it. He produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is given to us. It's very interesting there. From the biblical perspective, if we're following Jesus by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we go through suffering, it does not diminish our hope, it increases it. One other example. Jesus was raised from the dead. Romans 6, verse 4. I'll say two things about this. First of all, so walk in newness of life. Jumping ahead of Romans 6, Paul says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. On Easter Sunday, we think about the new life, the resurrected life of Christ. It's to make a difference in our lives. And Paul combines puts together the resurrection here with how we should walk. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. First of all, by making sure we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Repentant of our sin, ask Him to forgive our sin and be Lord of our life. And then nurturing the Spirit that is within us. The Holy Spirit, through reading the Scriptures, fellowship with Christians, worshiping in a local church, using our gifts and so forth, walking in newness of life, as Paul says in Romans 6, counting ourselves dead to sin, turning away from sin, and being alive to God. Hallelujah. On this Easter Sunday, may we be reminded, let's walk in newness of life. Our resurrected Christ rose from the dead, and the impact upon us, among other things, is we should walk in a newness of life, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Last thought. So glorify God with one voice. When Paul, by the time he gets to chapter 15, he says a few verses here that kind of summarize, if we take all what Romans put together, what it should lead to. And he says in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. As we walk in newness of life, as we stand by grace, as we rejoice in our sufferings, as we rejoice in hope, let's also seek to be the united people of God. Christ went to the cross, He rose from the dead, and He bids us to come together as the holy people of God. So that with one voice, meaning a life of holiness with unity with one another, we're giving glory to Him. And then he ends the book of Romans on the same theme he starts with, the gospel and the obedience of faith that's going forth to all the nations. And as we seek to walk in a newness of life in the power of the resurrected Son of God, and seek to with one voice give glory to Him, God will use us in that great, glorious endeavor. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray.